If you have your Bible handy, you want to turn to Mark chapter 5, and right there at the beginning. This passage, this event in Jesus' ministry, it's extreme, but it really speaks of every one of us to some degree. The well-known story of the Gadarene demoniac and Jesus freeing him. But every one of us were bound by sin to varying degrees, but all having the same effect, separation from God. The Dallas Texans, not the Houston Texans, but the Dallas Texans were the first attempt at professional football in the Lone Star State. Their brief history lasted just 1 year, 1952, and they went 1-11. Their training camp was in Carville, Texas. Their equipment manager, Willie Garcia, had one wooden leg. The first time a football bounced off the playing field into the tall grass, no one wanted to go after it because of snakes. Garcia volunteered to retrieve the ball, quipping, "I got a 50-50 chance that the snake will go for the wrong leg." But you know, many Christians underestimate the power of Satan and will dash through the tall grass of life just thinking he'll go for the wrong leg. Frank Peretti, the Christian author who was most famous for his book, This Present Darkness, and then the sequel to it, Piercing the Darkness. And what Frank Peretti does in This Present Darkness is he pulls back the veil that's covering the spiritual. Basically what Frank Peretti is saying, and we know is true, is that right here in this room, if the veil was pulled back, we would see a spiritual war going on between those demons, those angels that left and followed Satan, and those that remained faithful. In Revelation chapter 12, it says they are behind Michael, the archangel. Two of them for every one that Satan was able to lure away. But we would see that battle going on in a personal way in the corporate presence of this church and individually in each one of our lives. And Frank Peretti's book, it's a fairly old book now, about 20 years old, but it's a book that if you really want to see a good depiction of what spiritual warfare in the individual life of the Christian and in the corporate life of the church and in the world in general is all about, he does a great job. What I want to do today, like Frank Peretti, is I want to kind of pull back the veil a little bit with this passage of Scripture in Mark chapter 5 about this demon-possessed man living in the area called the Gadarenes. If you turn there with me, we'll read in a moment, but this is the account of Jesus' visit to the area across the Sea of Galilee from where he was doing his ministry into this area called the Gadarenes. And it's about the deliverance of that demon-possessed man from slavery to Satan. And so I want us to consider that event and see four truths. It's kind of like the bad news, the good news, the bad news, the good news. The bad news because the bad news is first. And then there's the good news. And then there's some more bad news. And then there's some good news. I'd say four truths regarding Jesus, Satan, and mankind. First, Satan is the enemy of mankind. Look at verses 1 through 5 of Mark chapter 5. And then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stone. Well, let me give you two biblical facts that are so important in understanding this. First of all, Satan is real. He is a real and personal being. And the second thing is that possession of a person by the devil is a real thing. Now, not for believers. For believers, he would have to get past the blood of Jesus in order to possess a believer. But he can oppress believers. He can get into the life of a believer and cause all kinds of havoc, particularly if we allow him to, by our sin and our rebellion. But a person can be possessed by Satan, by a demon. Look at these verses here. It's just a demonstration of the reality that Satan is the enemy of mankind. First of all, notice the cruelty of Satan. That demon-possessed man lived in the tombs. Basically, it's a cemetery. They would carve out tombs into the rock, and that's where people were buried. That's where Jesus was buried, was in a tomb. It was a very common dwelling place for those who were mentally ill, because they were pushed away from society, and they just went out and gathered in these places, and they lived in these remote places. Imagine just living in a place like that added to the torment of the situation. It's the cruelty of the way Satan handles those and treats those who essentially are his apart from Jesus Christ. But notice also the power of Satan. It says no one could bind him. That man had great strength. Shackles, which were either metal or some kind of cord or some kind of rope, they were used to restrain the feet, and chains were metal restraints for the rest of the body. And he was able to just rip those things apart and break those shackles just by the sheer strength that he had. Over in Matthew's account of this same event in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28, it describes him as exceedingly fierce. So he had great strength. No one could go there or go by there without having a confrontation. Jesus arrived there. What did it say? The man came out of the tombs and met him. So anybody who went into that area where that man was, they were confronted with that and with all that power that Satan had placed in him by those demons. But then notice also the evil of Satan. The devil, he wasn't satisfied to have him isolated out there in that cemetery, in that physical restraint. He was tortured emotionally as well. It says that he was crying out night and day. He was crying out, and that word that's translated crying out, it has the idea of kind of a continual emotional scream out of the torture of the situation. And it says the stones that were there, that he used them to cut himself. Probably flint-like stones that he could use and just cut his wrist, cut his arms, cut himself in different places. What an ancient picture of what goes on today with a lot of people, particularly a lot of young people, of cutting. Most things are not new going on. I mean, it's no wonder that Jesus prayed that his followers would be protected from the evil one. Satan kept them for himself, kept control of their lives, but he didn't treat them with kindness because they were with him, abused them, tortured them, he hurt them. They were his because of sin and because they weren't redeemed, but he treated them like they were things to be abused. My sister always used to say she was going to hell. That's where all my friends are going to be. She said, we're going to have parties. We're going to have all this. You may all be going there. I don't know. But you are not going to be having parties. One of the characteristics of hell is that it's a place of aloneness. Even though there will be many people there, it's a place of aloneness. It's a place of darkness. It's a place of continual torment. It says that there's fire. The feeling of being burnt but never consumed, so that it never ends. Satan doesn't give a break at all. He takes people, he treats them like this, and then they go to hell for all of eternity. Satan is the enemy of mankind. Well, that's the bad news. Well, let me give you some good news. Second, Jesus has absolute authority over Satan. Can you hear me? Jesus has absolute authority over Satan. Look at verses 6 to 13. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. For he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. And then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountain. So all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. And then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. We'll come back to that in a moment. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. As cruel, as evil, as abusive as Satan is to those who belong to him, his power is limited. The demons asked for permission to enter this herd of pigs. They were able to go into that man to possess him, but they had to get permission to go into another place. They knew that Jesus was God. They knew that he had power to bring torment to them. And they pleaded with Jesus not to punish them. It's interesting that in Matthew's account of this, and over in Matthew chapter 8, in verse 29, it reveals a theological and a spiritual reality It says, and suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? The demons not only knew the deity of Jesus, they also knew there was a divinely appointed time for their judgment, and He would be the judge. What is your name? What is your name? Why did Jesus ask that question? He surely didn't need to learn the answer. He wasn't looking for information. It had to be for another reason. Jesus posed the question, I believe, to bring open the reality and the complexity of the spiritual warfare that was going on there. A legion, they said their name was, a legion is a Latin term that's common to both the Jews and the Greeks. It's a term that defined a Roman military unit. The unit of about 6,000 infantrymen. 6,000. So having such a name as legion indicates that there were a whole bunch of demons inside that man. We don't know the exact number. We know there was 2,000 pigs that were there. What it does tell us was that such a name tells us that that man was controlled by an extremely large number of evil spirits. A truth that the demons attested to when they said, for we are many. That legion, for we are many. The demon begged Jesus to do two things for them. Allow them to stay in that area where they had been exercising their evil spirits. Well, they didn't want to leave that cemetery. They wanted to stay in that area and continue to do their evil work. They wanted Jesus to allow them to stay there, but they knew that they had to leave that man because Jesus had commanded them to leave the man, to come out. And so they asked for another thing. They said, well, you know, we have to come out of him. Well, there's that bunch of pigs. Okay, we'll go over there, and then we'll be able to stay in the area and do our work. And so they begged Jesus to allow them to enter the pigs that were feeding there nearby. A little interesting side note to this here was that, do you know in the list of clean and unclean foods for the Jews, do you know where pigs fall? They're unclean. So people tending this herd, they were either Gentiles or they were Jews who are unconcerned about the law. So Jesus gave them permission to enter the pigs and destroy them. I believe that's the answer. The reason that Jesus let them go there was to show and remind those who owned them that they shouldn't have them in the first place. And he also took care of the demons as well. What a lesson on just how great Satan's evil is. But as great as it is, Jesus' power is more powerful and Satan is limited. He's basically on a leash that Jesus holds. When I was walking in the park this morning, it says, keep dogs on a, anybody know what it says? A 6-foot leash. You had to keep them close to you. You couldn't have a big long leash to let them run all over the place. They had to be close enough to you. Jesus keeps Satan on a short leash. Although he does have power because of sin. All the way back from Adam's fall, Satan gained control of mankind through sin. But let me tell you a third thing, which is another bad news. But it's important for us as believers to be aware of. Third, Satan rules in the hearts of all unbelievers. Even the best person, you go, oh, my mom or my grandmother, this person, this one, it's just so good. But if they don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord, Satan has control of their heart. Because of how good they are, he may not bother them that much because, hey, they're not a threat to him. But when they become a threat, when they start paying attention to God's things, then he becomes cruel. And he continues to be cruel. But Satan rules in the hearts of all unbelievers. Look at verses 14 down to verse 17. So those who fed the swine fled. And they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see Jesus, what it was that had happened. And then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. And then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. That's an interesting statement at the end of that passage. Don't miss the amazing worldliness of the people who were there. A wonderful miracle of casting out a devil was just done. And they asked Jesus to depart from their borders, from their area. They didn't care about anything but the loss of their business, the loss of the swine and what profit it could bring for them. They didn't care that a fellow human being was freed from Satan's bondage because that man was clothed, sitting in a restful condition. In contrast to the former restless, agitated state that he had lived in out there among those tombs. That man was in his right mind, no longer under the screaming control of demons. But they didn't care that they stood in the presence of someone greater than the devil. They didn't care that they stood in the presence of the Son of God. They were only concerned about the disruption of their normal routine and the loss of property. And they just wanted Jesus to leave the area so no more financial losses would occur. They only cared about their drowned swine and their lost financial gains. In their ignorance, they saw Jesus as someone standing between. And listen carefully. They saw Jesus, and they only saw Jesus, as someone standing between them and their worldly success. And they wanted to be rid of him. And how many people do you know, do I know, do we know, or maybe even ourselves at one point where Jesus came and got between us and our agenda, and got between us and what we wanted to do, got between us and the convenience and the comfort of this life, imposed a threat to the organization that we had established of our life. That's how they saw Jesus. He stood in the way of what they saw as their security, what they saw as their well-being, their welfare, and they wanted him out of the way. They wanted to remove him. There are so many who are like these. And as believers, we need to remember daily that there are lost souls to be saved all around us, in our families, in our workplace, out in the community, in the marketplace. Everywhere that we spend any amount of our time, there are lost souls that need to be saved. One day, every one of us will die. Every one of us. Unless Jesus comes back and takes us out with the church before we die. That would be great. He could do that now. There's nothing standing in the way. Prophetically speaking, everything has been fulfilled in the prophetic timeline would stand in the way of the rapture occurring. The Holy Spirit being removed by removing the church and all the end events occurring. That could happen right now. That could happen before I'm finished. But one day, we're going to be judged. Not for our sin. Not for whether we go to heaven or hell. No, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, that's already been decided. Our sin has been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we have been imputed His righteousness. And that's what God sees when He looks at every believer. But we will be judged. We will stand before what's known in the Greek as the Bema Seat of judgment before the Lord. And what He's going to judge us on is what we've done as believers. How we've served, how we've ministered. Not for heaven or hell, but for rewards, for crowns. And we're going to give an account for every opportunity that we've had to share the good news with someone. And whether we did, and whether we didn't. Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 2? I want to read a long passage, and I want to close with this. Ephesians chapter 2. Because I said I had more good news. Bad news, good news, bad news. I just finished the bad news. And then there's good news. I don't want to leave the good news out. Of course, some of us, that good news may seem like bad news. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And you, listen, this is what happens. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Remember I said, we all, to some degree, are dealing with former life, have had to deal with a former life that Satan had some control over. Verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Listen, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. See, we all, Paul say, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In verse 4, but God, I love that. Every time you read in the Bible, but God, pay attention to what was before that and what's after that. But God, those two words say so much. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then those familiar words in verses 8, 9, and 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Even before we were saved, God already planned how we were going to serve Him. Amen? Which leads to my fourth point. Therefore, remember, listen, don't forget. I listened to a preacher who said that when he went off into the military, he ended up becoming a chaplain. I remember him telling his story. He said his father told him several things. He said the one thing he remembered the most was, don't forget where you came from. Now, he meant that in a good way. Paul's saying it here, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Everyone without Jesus Christ has no hope. Even the best person that we know. They have what this world has to offer. And if they're good, they probably get some blessings of what this world has to offer. But for eternity, without hope. Without hope. And without God in the world. In verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you, I love it, I love this verse, who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We were all out there under Satan's power, it says at the beginning of this passage, just doing what comes natural to our human nature. But God loved us, sent Jesus, and He pulled us all near to Him by Jesus Christ and His blood. But let me ask you, have you, by grace, had those bonds of sin broken in your life? Have you escaped Satan's power as you sit here today? Do you daily resist him, and do you make him flee? God's word says that. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Satan is mankind's enemy. Jesus has absolute authority over him. Satan rules in the hearts of all unbelievers. And then, the good news, Jesus chooses, number four, where believers serve. Jesus chooses where believers serve. Verses 18 to 20. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis, which is a metropolitan area made up of 10 cities that were all close to each other, all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. That new believer, delivered from Satan's power, was ready to give up his home and country and follow Jesus. He was ready. He's saying, Jesus, I want to go with you. I want to go with you. He came from that Decapolis area, which wouldn't have been far from that cemetery area where he was living. That's probably where he was driven out of when he became demon-possessed. And he was ready to give up all of that. Now that he had come to his senses, he had come to know Jesus Christ as his deliverer, as his savior, he wanted to leave his family and everyone else and go follow Jesus. However, Jesus had other work for him to do. And it's important for each one of us to be aware of. Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Go home. Let them know. Remember me? Yeah, that's him. That's that demon-possessed guy. That's, Well, Jesus saved me. Jesus delivered me from that. I'm no longer that man. Jesus had compassion on me. He delivered me and he sent me home to tell you about it. I wanted to go with him and follow him and be part of his ministry, but he loves you so much that he sent me home to tell you. You see, this is about God's love for you, that he sent me home. You see, a believer's home is the Jerusalem of his Great Commission. That's where the Great Commission begins, in your home, in your hometown, in your community. Where you live, that's your Jerusalem. And all those around you are those of the Great Commission. Well, let me ask you, do you seek to reach those that are closest to you for Jesus Christ? Because you see, the worst slave of Satan is not beyond salvation. The worst one that Satan has control of is not beyond salvation by Jesus Christ. Jesus is always ready to show that person compassion and set him free. And those whom the Lord sets free, John 8:32 says, are free indeed. Have you experienced that freedom in your life? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord? Go home and tell what great things God has done for you. Go tell everyone at home how God has shown compassion on you in your sin and freed you, and that He's ready to free them as well. You know me. You remember me. I remember you. You came by the cemetery once. I remember chasing you off. You thought I was chained up. I broke the chains, chased you right out of the cemetery. But I got to tell you, Jesus freed me and he can free you. Satan can no longer control those who turn to Jesus Christ. He may bruise their heel in Genesis 3:15. He may bruise their heel, but he cannot destroy their souls. He may attack and oppress and cause all kinds of problems in your life. But if you know Jesus Christ, he can't get to you. He can't get to your soul. The Holy Spirit works to convert the life of every Christian. So what about you? Are you committed to telling all those who are closest to you about the freedom, about the great thing that God has done for you?